And peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a Bible passage. Let me read the text first for this evening. Mark 14, verses 32 and following. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. There's a Bible passage that says that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. That's why the Bible is relevant today. That's why all of these stories in the Bible ring true for our lives. Because the devil works the same way today as he did thousands of years ago. The circumstances might have changed, faces might have changed, but basically the temptations he uses today are the same temptations he used way back in Adam and Eve's day, through all the patriarchs, and in Jesus' day. One of the things that the devil loves to use, as I studied this text, it became something very clear to me, is he likes to get you alone. He likes to separate you from your family. He likes to separate you from your congregation. He likes to separate you from God. He loves to get people when they're alone. We're going to see that in our text for this evening, but first, let's just think of a couple stories where the devil used that modus operandi to tempt people. When he was tempting Adam and Eve in the middle of the garden, he didn't come to them when they were walking with God in the middle of the garden. He came when they were alone. And the first question he asked was meant to separate them from God. Did God really say you should not eat of the trees of the middle of the garden? And Satan was putting a wedge between them and God, separating them from God. And when Adam and Eve took the fruit of that tree and ate it, do you see them in the garden maybe looking over their shoulder to make sure God wasn't watching? Have you ever done that? You're in a store and you look at a magazine on a magazine rack that you shouldn't probably look at, and you glance over your shoulder to make sure no one's watching. You steal a cookie from the cookie jar and you look over your shoulder to make sure mom's not watching. Whenever you do that, you realize what's happening. Satan has got you alone, and he tempts you when you're alone. Think of the story of David and Bathsheba. So David was staying at home. He didn't go off to war that year with the rest of his soldiers. And he had a little bit too much time on his hands. And he walked up to the roof of his palace and he looks down into his neighbor's backyard and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath in a backyard. And I've often wondered about that story. You know, you know what your neighbors do. You know what they do during certain times of the day. Did David go up to that roof because he knew he could peek? And then he invited Bathsheba over and he slept with her and she became pregnant. And then he continued to be alone because he wanted to cover this all up. So he got Uriah the Hittite back from the battlefield and he hoped that Uriah would sleep with his wife and think that was his child. But Uriah didn't do that. So then he sent a message with Uriah back to the battlefield so that the captain of the army would put him on the front and draw back, and he would be killed. And in all of that, David was alone. And he said in the Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Do you see what the devil was doing? First, he caught David alone and tempted him, but then he took his guilt and used it against him, and he separated him from God so that David was all alone in his thoughts. Satan just loves to get you alone. Parents, you know that with your kids. Everything's quiet in the house. You can't hear anything. You don't know where the kids are, and you immediately think, uh-oh, what are they up to? Satan loves to work when kids are alone. Teenagers know that. You're at a time in your life when you're starting to have those awakening of sexual feelings. When you're alone in the house, what shows do you watch on television? When you're alone in the house, what are you watching on your computer? When you're alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, what are you doing? Those times when you're alone are times when Satan wants to tempt you. And the same is true for adults. When your spouse is gone for a few days, how does Satan tempt you? If you're recently divorced or recently widowed, that's a time of vulnerability and aloneness where Satan can come and tempt you. Satan loves to catch you alone. One more story, and that's Peter in the courtyard of the high priest. We just heard part of that story today from John. But Peter wasn't alone, was he? He was surrounded by people. But sometimes the loneliest time is when you're surrounded by people who don't share your values, when you're surrounded by your enemies. And if you're a student that you're going to go off to college, you better know that Satan wants to isolate you away from your family and your church and your Christian friends and get you alone with a lot of unbelievers. It's a tempting time in a college student's life. When you go to a party with friends, you're much more apt to do something you wouldn't ordinarily do if someone else is saying, well, we're all doing it, and you have that peer pressure. Satan loves to catch you alone. But you know what I find astounding in our story for tonight? Satan was so bold that he was willing to attack the Son of God when he was alone. He'd already done that early in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the devil, and he had gone without food for 40 days. And Satan attacked him when he was weak and vulnerable and alone in that desert. And he comes first of all and he attacks Jesus' stomach, and he says, "You're hungry. Here's a stone. Turn it into bread." And he tempts Jesus in his faith. When he says, well, if you're the Son of God, just jump off this pinnacle of the temple and the angels will carry you up. And he attacks Jesus in his mission. You don't want to die. Tell you what, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And with each temptation, Jesus said, no way. Because God said in his word, God says in the Bible says. And Jesus resisted those temptations. But the devil didn't give up, and the devil knows that his time is short. So when Jesus is in that garden of Gethsemane, he catches Jesus at a time when he was alone. Now, you might think, well, no, he was not alone. He had his disciples with him, and he had Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him. And they fell asleep. And Jesus was alone. We read, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, if everything is possible for you, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. It says that Jesus was deeply troubled. Literally, the word means that he was falling apart. That he was just crushed by what he was thinking about. What was it that distressed Jesus so terribly that it became a temptation for him to think, I don't want to go through with this? He says it in our text. He said, Heavenly Father, Abba Father, take this cup from me. Now, cups in the Bible can be either good or bad. And in the 23rd Psalm, what does the 23rd Psalm say? My cup runneth over, right? It's a cup of God's mercy and God's blessing, and my cup runs over. But in the book of Revelation, there's a passage that it says that at the end of time, that the people who do not believe are going to face the cup of God's wrath, the fiery wrath of God, the punishment of God for the sins of the world. So when Jesus is praying this in the garden, he says, Heavenly Father, take this cup from me, this cup of your wrath. What was in that cup? The shame and the guilt for every sin that had ever been committed. Adam's rebellion was in that cup. Cain's murder was in that cup. Abram's lies were in that cup, and Jacob's deception was in that cup. And David's adultery was in that cup. And Matthew's greed was in that cup. And Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal was in that cup. And all the awful things that you and I have ever done, those things were in that cup. Your adultery was in that cup. Your pornography was in that cup. Your murder was in that cup. Your hatred. Your deceit, your lies were in that cup. Your shady business deal was in that cup. Think of the most shameful thing that you can remember that you ever did. See, that was in the cup of Jesus. But why was that crushing to him? Why did it make him fall apart emotionally? In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision before God's throne, and he's in God's temple, and the seraphs are flying around singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then God's glory fills the temple, and God's holiness fills the temple, and the temple shook. And Isaiah fell to his feet, and he says, I've become undone, I'm crushed, I'm destroyed, because I'm a sinful man, and I have seen the Lord God, the King, the Almighty. And see, God's holiness crushed him because he was a sinful man. Why was Jesus crushed? For the same and yet the opposite reason. Because the Holy Son of God was facing the dirt and the shame and the guilt of the sins of the world. All of our murders and all of our deceits and all of our fornications and all of our gossip and everything that we've ever done was in that cup. And Jesus had to drink that cup. So what did he do? What did our blessed Savior do? He turned to his Heavenly Father in prayer. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he went back to his disciples, and they were sleeping, and he came back and he prayed a second time the same way, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground, and he went back a third time, and he prayed the same way. He prayed so hard that his cup of suffering had passed him, but in the end he was able to accept the will of God in his life, and his temptation passed, and the mission to save us was not scrubbed. Do you realize the implications of this? That Jesus was willing to drink that cup for you. That every single sin that you ever committed was in that cup, and Jesus drank it, and when he drank it completely, what did he say on the cross? It's finished. So that not a single sin, no matter how horrible or how ashamed you might feel in the depths of your soul, not a single one of your sins can ever be counted against you. And instead of facing the wrath, the cup of God's wrath on the last day, you have nothing except this cup of God's blessing for your life and forever. The cup which Jesus gives you is the cup of blessing for which we give thanks. And in it he has the body and blood, his body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And the cup that you drink is only forgiveness. And the cup that you drink is only mercy. And someday Jesus says, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink anew of this with you in my Father's kingdom. You don't have this terrible cup of curse, God's curse and God's wrath waiting for you in eternity, but only the cup of blessing. So Jesus comes back to his disciples. They didn't exactly stand by his side. They left him alone. But Jesus passed the test. But we read, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And once more he went and prayed the same thing. And then he came back and he found them sleeping because their eyelids were heavy and they didn't know what to say to him. So he came to his disciples and instead of watching and praying, they were sleeping. Their eyelids were heavy. Maybe if they had watched and prayed with Jesus that night, the disciples wouldn't have run away. Maybe if they had watched and prayed, Peter wouldn't have denied his Savior 3 times. But they slept through it all. Jesus had said, watch and pray, but their eyes were so tired. Friends, why is that so difficult, to watch and to pray? Jesus says it in our text. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we face temptation every single day, but how much do we pray about our temptations? Or maybe sometime you've said in your life, oh, this temptation is so hard for me. It's impossible. I've tried everything. I've tried avoiding. I've tried running away. I just can't seem to get rid of this temptation. But have you prayed to your Heavenly Father? Have you prayed, Abba Father, to take this cup of temptation from you? Why is it so hard? And Jesus said, because your flesh is weak. I can get up in the morning, every morning, except for Sunday morning, but every morning I get up in the morning, I go work out for an hour. Every single morning. That's not hard at all. Can I find 10 minutes to pray? Got to rush to the office. You can watch the news after supper and again before you go to bed. Spend an hour just watching the news, but you have time for watching and praying and spending some time with Jesus and keeping your eyes fixed on him. Why is it so hard? Because our flesh is weak. But Jesus also says, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You have a new man inside of you. And yes, your flesh is weak, and your flesh loves to fall asleep when you should be watching and praying. But inside, your spirit, your new man, is tuned into Christ and focuses on Jesus and prays to Jesus and believes in Jesus and turns to Jesus in your times of temptation. And there's always going to be that conflict between your new man and your old Adam. Live with it. Get used to it, because it's going to be that way till the day you die. But like the Apostle Paul said, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to Jesus in your times of temptation. There's a beautiful story that's often seen on a plaque in the wall. It's called Footprints in the Sand. I'm sure you've seen it. And it's a little story that goes with it. You see these footprints in the sand, and there's two sets of footprints, and then just one. And the man says, you know, I had this dream, this vision, Lord, and we were walking together, and then there was a time in my life when I really needed you, and then I only saw my footprints in the sand. Why weren't you there when I needed you the most? And Jesus says, my dear child, there was only one set of footprints because that's when I had to carry you. Dear friends, in your times of temptation, you're not alone. You will never be alone. Turn to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being with us and being our Savior. You're with us every single day. You never leave us alone. And even if we're in a crowd and we feel alone, or if we're separated from family and friends, or even from our congregation, or off in college, or wherever we might be, you will always follow us. You'll always be with us. You'll always be near. Teach us to pray as you prayed in the garden, to pray that our spirit would be willing and that our flesh would be destroyed. We ask this in your name. Amen. We'll continue.